I also would like to welcome all of you in the precious name of the Lord, and I wish all God's blessing with all my heart. You all know, if one speaks much, then the voice wears a bit off, but in the heart we are and remain fresh. For last night, I am in particular grateful, and I could agree with that, what Brother Rus said. Every time it gets more mighty. Every time we understand more of that, what God has done. The meaning, the whole purpose of that, what really happened. In the days of Jesus, right, the prophetic ministry caused the division. On that, the spirits separated. Some said, nobody can do these works unless God is with him. And the others suspected him to be Beelzebub and that he is of the devil. Some accepted, the others rejected. Some were blessed, the others went out empty-handed. It was the same in this generation. Signs and wonders alone were not everything, but this special gift of discernment. On that the spirits separated, because with signs and wonders, many, at least some hundreds, they could make themselves seen and heard. But the gift that Brother Branham had as the direct sign of the Messiah, no one had it and no one will have it. It cannot be imitated. This was the last sign that was given to the church. Also this I have said here before, how the angel of the Lord told Brother Branham the corresponding scriptures. He told him John 1, John 4. He referred to the ministry of Jesus at that time and explained to him that the Lord only went to the Jews and then to the Samaritans, but not to the Gentiles. But that now is the time of the nations, and that it comes to its end, and that the same ministry and the same gift is given to the church as the last sign, so that a decision can be made. Who recognized it? So it is not just about that we put here a man with a ministry into the focus. It is about that we put Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the focus, who used a man, and that we know God has done it. Did you see how helpless Brother Branham was? He said, I can do nothing by myself, but the Lord has done it, and for this we are grateful. But as already said, who recognized it? To whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? I have heard preachers of high reputation, how they made their judgment at that time already concerning Brother Branham. It really pricked your heart. But it repeats, as then, so it had to be now. When the Lord could tell the people all things, then for them who were spoken to, it was precious. The others were suspicious. When he said to the woman at the well, how it is with her, she was overwhelmed. And she ran into the city and said, "Come and see whom I have found. Is this not the Messiah?" She evangelized. This is also permitted to the sisters. Every sister can give testimony of that what she experienced with the Lord. If she doesn't do it, then probably she had no experience with the Lord. But if a sister takes the Bible in her hand and then wants to teach, then she totally lost her position. No, everything always in the right context and at the right place. When the Savior at that time said to the two disciples, "Go into the city, you will meet a man there who bears a pitcher of water. Say to him, 'In thy house, the Lord wants to have the Passover.'" He could say to the others, "Go. There you will find a donkey with a young one. Bring them here, for the Lord needs them." And thus the scripture was fulfilled. He could say to a Peter, "Cast out the net, the first fish which you catch, it has the money in its mouth. Take it and pay the tax for you and for me." The Lord had this prophetic ministry, and the same repeated now. In the Old Testament, it happened when the Lord, together with two angels, came to Abraham, according to Genesis 18. And the Lord said to Abraham what Sarah was thinking in her heart, and said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And she was in the tent, he didn't even see her, and yet he revealed the thoughts of the heart. The Lord Jesus said, "As it was in those days, thus it will be in the days of the Son of Man." Do you notice here the term? Not in the days of the Son of God, not in the days of the Son of David, but so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Prophetic, Son of Man, Prophet, Son of God, Redeemer, Son of David, King, everything in an order. This I also said already. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, he saw one walking amidst the seven golden candlesticks. How did he see him? As Son of Man. We have to pay attention to that. Also there, every term has its place in the context in which it was given. Today, we shall continue with some comparisons. I hope that the word, although I speak slowly, that it has a quick impact. Do you depend on how the preacher emphasizes it here in front? Most certainly not. For this, I also want to tell you here. Our Lord read from the prophet Isaiah, and then he sat down. He didn't demonstrate any power. He sat down, and precious words came from his mouth. And the people were astonished and said, "He teaches with divine authority. Who is this man?" And so, we want to give the word the chance to work on us and to accomplish for what it was sent for. I believe it becomes always greater for us that we have the privilege to live at the end of the time of grace, the privilege not to puzzle and not to interpret, but to see the clear revelation of God and of the Word. Yes, to see the whole counsel of God by revelation. After all, the Lord does not speak to us through parables, not in riddles. He speaks free, open with all of us. That what was hidden before is now, of course, revealed. We also have seen that the connections in the scripture get more clear to us. We see the connections from scripture to scripture, from the Old to the New Testament, and from the New to the Old. And we see there a heavenly harmony. Also for this, we are grateful to God. I think that we rightfully can say, in the course of the past years, God helped us and led us from clarity to clarity, and this He will continue to do. It is also our longing at this place that you, who do not shun trouble and who you take expenses on yourself, that you, spiritually seen, get your money's worth, that God's word becomes precious to you, that nobody would have to say, maybe I could have saved myself the trip, but that all could be able to say, it was good to be here, that all would have rejoiced about the word, especially when I think on our beloved brothers and sisters from Finland, who made such a long journey. They will excuse me when I make the remark, a return flight from Düsseldorf to New York costs less than a return flight from Helsinki. There are also various things in the flight business, and if one knows how much such journeys cost, and that the people save money for a whole year, and then come to hear the word of God, then one most certainly knows what kind of longing they have for the word of the Lord. May God bless you. May God be with you. Although we don't always say it, but we bear it in our hearts. Just believe us. We have no closed eyes and ears. No, we see and we hear, but God sees even more. God sees the longing, and God will satisfy it. Blessed be His wonderful and holy name. Let us, with God's help, continue with a word observation. We read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 9, a well-known word for all of us. Matthew 23, only verse 9. Here it is written, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father who is in heaven. You will see just now where this leads to. Maybe you know it already now. We will make comparisons to show you that in every area, spiritual understanding is necessary. On one hand, we are told we shall call no man our father on earth, for one is our Father, and He is in heaven. And on the other hand, Paul says, in Christ I have become your Father through the gospel. How can one connect the things with one another? How can you join them? Let us read on. Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Here it is written of Abraham. We all know this scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he received the sign of circumcision a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Jesus said, "You shall no man call our father, for one is our father, and he is in heaven." Here Paul writes to the Romans in these short verses twice the term father in reference to Abraham, father of the circumcised, father of the uncircumcised. And then he summarizes and writes, as we read it at the end of verse 12, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So we see that there are differences, and we read on before we then come to the climax. Romans chapter 4, so the same chapter, here we read verse 16 and 17. Romans 4, verse 16 and 17. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. To also emphasize this verse, Abraham believed God. He believed God in every way, and he didn't honor God only by faith, with the lips, but through faith and obedience. When he should sacrifice Isaac, he knew that he will again return with him. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. After a 3 days' journey, he said to the servants, "You remain here. My son and I, we go to worship, and then we will return again." And he knew precisely that he had to offer him as a sacrifice. And yet he believed in his heart that God will raise him from the dead. We read on, namely in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 63. Isaiah, chapter 63. Here, the prophet made a mighty statement in the Old Testament. You all know that the prophet Isaiah was one of the most pardoned ones concerning the counsel of God, concerning the plan of salvation. Isaiah 63, verse 16. Doubtless, thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. You see, here it is about faith, about the confidence, about the knowledge. The Lord is our Redeemer. Thou art our Father, Lord. Thou art our Redeemer. Jacob does not know anything of us. We read on from James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2, verse 21. James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Again, the term our father Abraham. But we shall no man call father on earth, let alone saying our father. I believe God shows it to us. God reveals it to us, what it is about. It's a big difference whether somebody by God is called father. For my sake, I write you, you fathers in Christ. That's how John writes in one of his epistles. It's a difference whether it has a spiritual and divine justification or whether a man acquires of himself the term of the Heavenly Father and is called by all the world as Holy Majesty and Holy Reverence and Holy Father and all kinds of things he lets himself be addressed. This is a big difference. Or whether the people of Israel can rightfully say, Abraham is our father. He believed God. This is a big difference. We read on, namely from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here we read verse 14 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 14 to 16. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You see how wonderful the Spirit of God gives to the people of God the teaching, the discernment, the placing by His grace. We notice precisely when Paul says, through Christ I have become your spiritual father in the gospel, then this has its justification. But if somebody, as we said, lets himself be addressed by all the world as Holy Father, then this is blasphemy that goes beyond every measure. There is only one Holy Father, and He is in heaven. There is no second. And if He presumes it, then we have the discernment and know how we have to classify Him, namely as the one who takes himself the right to exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. God lets us see the things, namely as they are. Let us hurry on. We go back to Matthew 23, for there are written other terms which have not been emphasized until now. In Matthew 23, verse 10, it says, "Neither be called teachers." Listen closely. "Neither be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ." Now it gets very interesting. "Neither be called teachers, for one is your teacher, and this is Christ." We emphasized in these days, they shall all be taught by God. But I read on, namely from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then some can say amen, if they understood it. Only if we understood it. By the way, the amen I like very much. It means, so be it, so it is. And if it is so, we can say amen. But here I think also, maybe for our acceleration, after all, we have a Bible class in the presence of God, and God has sometimes sense of humor. There was a preacher, a Pentecostal preacher in a Baptist church, and the preacher was not present, but the elders were present. And to all of them, it was too much. And they sat in the front, and they said amen, and he felt confirmed. And then he started, and they wanted that he stops. And he preaches, and he says, amen. And he again started, and it went on and on. And then the one, amen, amen. And he started again, and thought, it goes on and on. This is an encouragement. This can of course also be the case. The amen must be understood correctly. Praise the Lord. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, How shall we bring this now on a common denominator? You shall call no man teacher, for one is your teacher, and this is Christ." And here, God has set into the church apostles, prophets, teachers, and all these ministries. We read on, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." And then they are listed by their names. Also here we see what it is about. There is a difference whether somebody lets himself be paid homage with a title, or whether he was set by God and has to fulfill a divine task in the church. This is a big difference. Paul says of himself in 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 3, 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 7. Here the following is written. Do you all have it? 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 7. "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity."
Amen.
Also here, we could read a large number of scriptures, be it Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and many other places. The difference is therein that God sets, and those whom God sets, they will never let themselves be addressed with a title that belongs to their call. And I tell you also why. They are not allowed to. They cannot. A person who, for instance, knows the English language, he will find out the following. Be it in England, be it in America, be it in Australia, New Zealand, wherever. Everything what was British or is, there the pastor, this is not Mr. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so, then it's only pastor. Pastor, 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 only pastor. Yeah. Everything, just titles, titles. And if the pastor, for the word means shepherd, if the pastor is really a shepherd, that's the big question. If he was set by God, then he will never let himself be addressed with such a title. Do you believe it? 100%. And this is the big difference. Just imagine somebody would have come to Paul and said, oh, dear apostle, dear apostle. He would have told him, I love you. Here is the door. No, a man of God will give all the glory to the Lord and doesn't take any glory for himself. This is impossible. Just the contrary. We have to bear the reproach of Christ. I still read two or three scriptures to it. The one from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30, Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Isaiah 30, verse 19 and 20. Here the following is written. For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Strange. We shall not let ourselves be called teachers. And then it's not only spoken of teachers, but of thy teachers. So of teachers set by God, who teach the word of God in truth, as then it was said to our Lord, we know that you teach the way of God in truth. And what did our Lord say? He who wants to do the will of God will find out whether this doctrine is of God. So who will find out whether a doctrine is of God? When he is ready to do the will of God. If the person affected is not ready to do the will of God, then it remains hidden to him. The teaching remains foolishness to him. He himself was not placed yet, and therefore he himself cannot place what pertains to the kingdom of God. He who wants to do the will of God will find out, will understand whether a teaching comes from God. If we just come into a meeting to compare whether that what is preached agrees with that what we know already, then we most certainly will find some things that is new to us. But new does not mean false. New just means that we didn't see it before. And there is a lot of things which we didn't see before, but which are now revealed to us by the Spirit. Now, just briefly, the term master, it belongs to the term teacher, also written in Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, and here it is, I believe, verse 8. Matthew 23, verse 8. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So you see already what it is about. No primacy, no priority was allowed. The ministries are different, also the tasks and gifts. But before God, we are all equal. Only the false direction and the Nico and all the others emerged and separated from the people to be something special. One is our master. We all are brethren and have different tasks, be it earthy, be it in the kingdom of God. A difference does not exist. We are all on the same level. The same teaching which goes forth through the Word of God applies to him through whose mouth it might come, just the same like all the others who listen. Yes, there is no difference, and this we must know. Do you know that somebody came to our Lord and said, "Good Master," and the Lord stopped him right away, and he said, "Nobody is good but God alone." I don't want to go here into detail, and I hope my African brothers will not write this to Kinshasa. But on my last visit in Kinshasa, the lawyer always said, who dealt with all these things so nicely, "Vous êtes notre maître." I hope I pronounced it correctly. You are our master. And so much I understood, and I corrected him. I said, "My dear brother, this word I don't want to hear again." And he says, "But you are the one who is responsible towards the civil service." I said, "Then write there person responsible, but not a title." And so there was a nice correction. It was then thankfully received. The Spirit of God in us will resist everything what is not of God. We don't need honor from men. What did Jesus say then? "Honor from men I do not receive." To him it was about the honor that comes from God. And he said to them who listened to him, "You are the one who seek honor with men, but you are not interested in the honor of God." What matters to us? To us matters that God is honored, that God is glorified, that his people are instructed in his word, so that we all believe the same, having the same knowledge, and can walk forward in lockstep with the Lord. Another comparison from the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 15. Here our Lord says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." So, here we come to the term servant or servants. I call you henceforth not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Also here, there are two terms, the one earthy seen, the other heavenly seen. Just now you will find out that Paul also called himself a servant of Christ. But now Jesus says, "I don't call you servants." Brother Branham used last night in the film also the term prophet and also the term servant. Do you believe that I'm the prophet of God? Do you believe that I am his servant? Now the Lord says here, "I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." We read on, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and so forth. Paul includes himself with Timothy and writes, "We, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ." How shall we classify this now? I read on, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And here it is verse 22. Romans 6, verse 22. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Here it is spoken of servants of God. And here we come already to the difference. Paul writes to the Galatians, "As long as the son is under age, there is no difference between him and a servant. But then, when he is of full age and takes over the inheritance, then one sees the difference." So, what is it about? You all know the people of Israel is generally addressed as the servant of the Lord. Also Jesus is addressed as servant and also man of God. What was it about? You are no longer under bondage. You are no longer servants. You are free. We have received the adoption as sons. If there is a calling to the ministry, then one can be both child of God and servant of God. But the relationship which we have toward God is a father-son relationship. We don't live under bondage that we again have to fear. We have been set free and we may say, "Abba, Father." And Ezra said, when the Lord takes then people into the ministry, then they have to serve him. And if it's about a service, then they are servants. You understand this? So it is always necessary to place every scripture correctly. Even today, I think back to a letter that somebody wrote me many years ago when he read for the first time my testimony, and he used this scripture from John 15:15, and said, "Brother Frank, if the Lord addressed you as servant, then this is probably not correct. There are really people who are ready to rebuke God. There are really people who go beyond every measure." I, of course, didn't react to it. But one sees the ignorance of people, and sometimes even wickedness connected with ignorance. And they refer to one scripture which they didn't understand at all, because they have no relationship with God. They don't even know in what kind of way God works and speaks. Let us read on, namely Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. Here the following is written. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate." I can right away read you at least three scriptures in which the Lord is also called servant. You can read it in the prayer of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 4 from verse 29. Acts chapter 4, maybe from verse 27, to again include this word. "For of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." So, here the Lord is called holy servant, and them whom he called as his servants, that God may give them strength to preach the word with boldness. We see, also in this point, the scriptures must be balanced with one another. One has to know precisely what is the one scripture about, of what does the other scripture say, what is meant here, what is meant there. And if we are taught by God, then we get a full understanding about every scripture, about every context, and will not put anything upside down. Just the contrary, we will let ourselves be placed upon the feet of faith. One thing I want to tell you, the devil will fool the children of God the best with the word of God. He doesn't come with other things to us. He will always use the word, but he will put it upside down, misinterpreting it, as he did it with Jesus. Sure, it is written, he will give his angels charge, that they protect you, and that you don't dash your foot on a stone. Sure, it was written, but not in this context, and most certainly not for the devil. The devil has no right to make use of the word of God. How often he has done it. I think here on a young man a few weeks ago in the city of Bad Tölz. He wanted to preach, and I spoke briefly with him about the signs of the time, about the returning of Israel. And then he spoke out a very harsh sentence and says, Israel is rejected by God forever. I said, this the devil spoke through you. Yes. What does God's word say? God's word says that the Lord has put them now aside in order to take us in, but that he at the end will receive Israel again. But there are people who just take one word somewhere, and it's even written somewhere. But there's more written than this one word. There are written many words which illuminate the same context, the same subject. Whoever takes only one scripture, he can do it like Judas, to go and hang himself. And somebody else reads in a totally different place, and there it says, go and do the same. And then not only one hangs there, but two. The devil wants to hang us. And with this, he comes also to the believers with the word of God. Oh, that we could discern when the devil speaks through a person. I think I said it already yesterday. When the devil speaks through a person, then to dominate the other, to strike him down, to destroy him, to rule over him, to have power over him, to dispute and to doubt his salvation. If God speaks to us through his word, then to edify, to comfort, to help, to bless, to correct, in the spirit of grace and love, not to bang on his head, no, in the loveliness of Jesus Christ. That's how it is written. Admonish one another in the love in Christ Jesus. Paul writes, if there is any consolation in Christ, everything must be in a balanced way with and in the word of God. Please distinguish from now on when people come to you and read from the Bible. Firstly, discern the motive with which they come. And mostly, one can see it already at the motive. What kind of intention is behind it? And how they want to use the scripture. Just to give one example, if we speak about water baptism, then the whole world can come to us and open up Matthew 28 verse 19 and put the finger on it and say, here it is written, here it is written. And then they even insinuate to us that we deny the word which is written here, that we don't take the Great Commission seriously, and that what the Lord said. And they are totally wrong in their assessment. Although they on one hand refer to the word, yet on the other hand, they didn't understand at all what the Lord said there. If one then wants to read to them Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and all the other scriptures, then they wave aside. Then they wave aside. Then they say, this the Lord didn't say. This the apostle said. We take what the Lord has said. Let these people go. With them the Lord didn't even speak yet. Do you understand what's all about? One can take scriptures, referring on it, and yet having no revelation through the Spirit about the word to which they refer. Everything in the kingdom of God is based upon revelation. And you will see when we go into the observation that applies to us with a prophetic ministry, the things are clearly written in the Bible. But to whom was it revealed? Only to a small number, namely to them who are ready to do the will of God. God takes us into His school, but we must be ready and willing to learn. Let us come to the two comparisons from the Old and New Testament with the term servant from Isaiah chapter 42. We read some verses. Isaiah chapter 42, here one of the most mighty prophecies on Christ. We read from verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth justice unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set justice in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. How many believe that this word is a prophecy to Jesus Christ? Say amen. 100%. A prophecy referring to Jesus Christ. When was he servant? How was he servant? As prophet, he was servant, and he did the will of God. The two words are almost always together, of the servants and prophets. He was prophet. He was servant. As servant being sent, he took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient, obedient unto the death on the cross, so that we who were servants of sin can be made free, and then as sons and daughters of God, serving the Lord. As servant, he said, he who sent me is with me, for I always do his will. How often our Lord spoke as servant in his humiliation. And then the theologians of today and also those of yesterday, they take these statements and then they play off one scripture against the other instead of placing divinely and to understand that the Lord has put off his glory and was made in the likeness of men to be the perfect man of God on earth, to bring the people who were given to him back into the full divinity, namely to make them sons and daughters of God. But the people read that he went to pray. These are not characteristics of my Lord. My Lord does not need to pray. My Lord may be prayed to. But Jesus prayed. He went a stone's throw further and knelt down. As Lord, as King, as Judge, he most certainly does not need to pray. As Son of Man, in his humiliation, as the servant of the Lord, to do the will of God on earth, all these things had to be this way, so that the plan of salvation of our God can be realized here on this earth. But he, Ezra said, takes some scriptures. The one can say, yes, so not even the Godhead. There are people who say, it's a denomination, who say that Jesus was created and is not Godhead at all, let alone one of three or the one. And they pick out these scriptures which just described his humanity or in his humanity, describing it. And on this they stand. On what do you think now? I think on the statement of Brother Branham, when after a service a woman came to him of the Christian Science. Science, all right, but Christian, not so good anymore. In any case, she came after the service to him and said, you try to make out of the Lord God. And he says, he is God. I don't have to make him God at all. And the lady had really the courage and said, if I show you from the Bible that he was human, will you then believe it? And he said, if the Bible says so, and you all know this sermon. And then she referred to John chapter 11, where Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. And her question was, how can he be divine and then weep as a man? But right this is the great and precious mystery that there was, is, and will be, that God could manifest himself in the shape of a man. It was a man who wept there. But when the power over death was performed, that was more than a man. When it was said, Lazarus, come forth, and he stood upon his feet and came forth. This was more than a man. God and man in one. He had to take the role of a servant. He had to take the role of a priest, the role of a lamb, of an advocate, of a mediator. He had to become many things. Yes, he had to be all in all. But when the time will be fulfilled and all things again merge after we have come into the perfection, then we will see him as the one who he was and is throughout eternity. Here it says, he will bring justice to the nations. We read in Isaiah 42, quickly, the verses, maybe from verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Through that, what Jesus Christ has done, God was glorified, and every person who was saved will glorify God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here it's about the covenant which was made, and Jesus said, This is the new covenant in my blood. I give thee for a covenant of the people, making a covenant with thee, in thee and with thee, with all the people, not only with one people, but with the peoples, for a light of the Gentiles, not only for a light of Israel, but for a light of the Gentiles, so that all the ends of the earth see the glory and the salvation of our God. All scripture had to be fulfilled. Did he make the covenant? Did he establish justice and righteousness on earth? Absolutely. He has done it. Read it with me in Matthew in chapter 12. For here the evangelist has recited it from the Old Testament and writes as follows. Matthew chapter 12 from verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Or to proclaim justice to the nations. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth justice unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Hallelujah. Praise be to the living God. The time is advanced. From this scripture, we could emphasize a lot. My beloved, in whom I am well pleased. What did we read in Matthew chapter 3? Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What did we read in Matthew 17? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Do you see the conformity of the Holy Scripture? It had to be a God-man on earth. A man who is of divine origin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A man who is of divine origin. Of whom it can be said, he is the beginning of the creation of God. Oh, if we think about it, then the Spirit of God comes upon us. Then the redemption is transfigured unto us, and also the Redeemer. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I have put my spirit upon him. Did it happen? Or did it not happen? It happened. And if we are in Christ, then God's well-pleasing rests on us. Then the Spirit of God comes upon us. The same Holy Spirit. Not just a bit anointing, but the life of God, the power of God, the nature of God. Everything what God is was given to the people of God by the Holy Spirit. All gifts, all fruits of the Spirit, everything what goes with it. But also these words and thoughts are precious. A bruised reed shall he not break. How many not only feel crushed, but are crushed? Late last night came a phone call. Today, early in the morning, a phone call. Crushed, crushed. On the other side, only weeping. Forgive us what we have done or said. And then the term, we are so depressed. Since then, everything went wrong and so forth. I could only say, I forgive, just as God forgave me in Christ. Perfect forgiveness, atonement. Here is the promise. A bruised reed shall he not break. This people do. If somebody is already depressed and crushed, then they give him the last blow. But the Lord does it different. He straightens it. He gives new strength. He straightens up. He pours oil into the lamp so that the smoking flakes can give light anew. That's how he said it here, and that's how he does it. But also this thought I would like to emphasize. Till he has set justice in the earth. Not only set, not only established, but victoriously set and established. Jesus is the victor. He passed his course victoriously, carrying it out victoriously for our sake. He is the victor, the overcomer, and through him we will be also victorious and we will overcome. A wonderful word. Earthy scene, it looked like as if it is the most terrible defeat that somebody can have on earth. Left by everybody, despised, mocked, beaten, spit on, and then even stripped, he hang there on the cross between heaven and earth. This happened for our sake. We believe what the scripture says. He established justice and righteousness on earth and carried it out victoriously. Let us believe it, that we are part of this thing, that it had to be for the redeemed, and therefore in and on the redeemed, it has to come to a victorious triumph of our God. In the end, the victory that was given at the beginning has to be manifested once again in a divine confirmation. And this we say together with Samson in the Old Testament. And slowly we grab the pillars and cry out, once more, Lord. And when this once more comes, then we will not grab into the wind. Then a couple of pillars will be grabbed. Some things will be torn down. Some devilish strongholds will collapse so that the work of our God can come victoriously to the completion. Blessed and praised be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us stand up and worship. Perhaps some brothers want to thank the Lord briefly. You, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior, our all in all. Lord, we thank you. You carried out righteousness victoriously. Oh, we praise you and we worship you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, Make us thankful. Tune us divinely with praise, with worship. Hallelujah.
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 O
Lord.
O Herr. Mein Gott. Mein Gott.
My God. How great, how wonderful thou art. O Lord, humiliated so deeply, and then exalted above everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, you died, but you also rose. You conquered death and hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you. And we worship you.
Hallelujah.
How many feel that the Lord takes us into the teaching to give us a deeper insight into His will? I feel it, how the Spirit urges and how we can say Amen to every word. Whether we see the Lord as despised, we know, thus it is written in Isaiah 53, if we hear him say, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then we know, that's how it is written in Psalms 22. Everything was fulfillment of Scripture. If we see him in lowliness, then as man, as servant, as son of man. We are not offended at this. We know he has changed back this human form into the divine form, into the spiritual body. This we know. He just came to take upon him the form of a man and to give the redemption, to take us over from the shape of a man into the shape of God. Everything happened because it was part of the plan of redemption. Before we could become like him, he had to become like us. Before we can live with him forever, he first had to die here on earth. Did we get this? I believe it. And yet, we give him the glory, for we know, in spite of the many tasks which he had to fulfill, he remains the Lord of Lords and King of Kings throughout all eternity. And if we then can place his word and that what happened correctly, the more well we feel in our soul. Hallelujah. Praise be to our God. Oh, that we all could just praise and worship with all our hearts, thanking our God with all our hearts. Not because of a must, but because it urges us. Oh, we want to fall prostrate at His feet and worship and say, Lord, what made you to take all this upon yourself? So much you loved us, and you walked the way which we would have to walk, and the death which we would have to die. This you accomplished for us, so that we are saved. Thanking and again thanking, we should the Lord. And it is written, He who brings thanksgiving to me, he praises me. And so, once again, we want to thank the Lord by firstly sing the chorus, Thou art worthy. And I still want to make one remark. It doesn't have to be always so loud. Also last night, we noticed it was so mighty. It was somehow a wonderful atmosphere. Everything in harmony with one another. Let us pay attention. If it should become louder, we tune in. But please, not doing anything of our own. Everything shall be worked by the Spirit of God. And then it's genuine. Then it lasts. Then we all rejoice in the Lord, our God. And our soul jubilates over God, our Savior. We sing, Thou art worthy. And whoever can, let him raise his hand. Faithful God, you are worthy to receive praise, honor and glory and worship. Lord, receive the glory, receive the praise, receive the thanksgiving for your precious and holy word that we could hear again in this morning hour. You illuminated us and you quickened our hearts. Through your mighty speaking, you taught us, O faithful Lord, you are our master. Worship, praise and thanks. You have become everything to us. You have become Father to us. You are all in all for us. Therefore, we worship you and we glorify your holy name, who is above every name. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, and glory, and worship be to your wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.